Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
The Apostle Paul wrote a very meaningful and loving letter to the Christians that were located in Ephesus. If you notice, he addresses those in the very first verse of the book of Ephesus as being the faithful in Christ. He goes on and he talks about the fact that God has granted unto we as Christians every spiritual blessing. The book of Ephesians deals with a wide range of important subjects. He talks about Christ being our peace. He prays for the church that is located at Ephesus. And then he talks about unity that we can have as Christians when following the Word of God. He talks specifically in chapter 4 about the Christian walk, and then in chapter 5 about family relationships. Paul ends the letter to the beloved faithful Ephesian Christians in chapter 6 in talking about the armor that God has given to you and I to fight against the forces of darkness. He tells us to stand firm and to gird up our loins with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He says that we should shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all of that, to take up the shield of faith with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. I'd like to talk to you this morning for a little bit, and perhaps even in the next lesson, about the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I doubt seriously that in the entire Bible there are four more powerful messages than in those six verses. Look, if you would, then, in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In those verses, we see contained the most fundamental truths of the Christian faith. It's a very practical message, isn't it? It reminds us of some of the characteristics and some of the qualities that are found in Christian living. In verse 2, we saw humility and patience and love outlined. And certainly, if you and I were to sit down with a pad and a pencil and write down the qualities that we want to see in a Christian, they would include, perhaps even at the top of the list, humility, patience, and love. Those messages that Paul wrote in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, are inspirational. They envision the very purpose of God's people. In verse 3, he says, the preservation of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But you know what? The verses we read are also what many would call dogmatic. Dogmatic because they express clearly seven items of singularity. If you'll notice again in verse 4, The text says one body. In verse 4, it also says one spirit and one hope. Then if you go on to verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then in verse 6, one God. You know, in spite of that, and it seems very clear to me, the oneness of those things, in spite of that, the world seems to persist in teaching such things as you can belong to the church of your choice, that you can listen to any messenger until you find a message that is displeasing, and then go back to the messenger who says the things that make you comfortable. That we can cling to any hope is the message of the world, that we can serve any Lord, that we can adhere to any faith, that we can practice any of a multiplicity of baptisms, and that we can worship any God. Certainly, the clear implication of Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6 is clear. Unity comes only by conforming to truth. Unity that is brought about by changing truth is not unity with which God is pleased. In our lesson today, I want to have a dual focus. I'd like to focus on the statement, one faith and one baptism. This one faith about which Paul talks is not a belief of only one thing. It's a belief that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the one who came and died for your sins and for my sins. It is a faith that is manifested by the Jews on Pentecost with regard to their salvation. You find that in Acts, the second chapter. It is the faith that was required of Saul of Tarsus in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts before he became a Christian. It's the faith that was commanded of the warden at Philippi in Acts 16. It's the same faith that's required of every person who would come to God ever since Jesus died on the cross. Now, I affirm before you today that when one believes in Christ, he is compelled to believe some other things. Inherent in this belief in Christ is two other beliefs. One, he must believe in God. A person cannot believe in Christ as the Bible teaches belief, and not believe in God. Secondly, a person who believes in Christ must believe that all things have been revealed. That body of belief, we might call it, is the one faith that is talked about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 5. I'd like now to make some observations about that one faith. First of all, it is a faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith then is put into place in our spiritual being. Faith becomes important to us when we read and study God's Word, and that faith is developed as part of our character. A faith that does not emanate in the Word of God is not the one faith about which Paul writes in Romans, the fourth chapter. That faith includes every truth in the Word of God, and it excludes every notion that is alien to the Word of God. There is no room in the one faith for opinions. That's not to say that there are no matters upon which opinions can be held. The 14th chapter of the book of Romans talks about those things with which we might have opinions, with which we might have unity and still disagree. But those things in Romans 14 are not and cannot be matters of faith. Matters of faith are not synonymous with those things about which Paul writes in Romans, the 14th chapter. Well, secondly, since the Christian faith is a revealed faith, as we saw in Romans 10 and verse 17, That one faith rejects any belief that is arrived by a subjective experience. The person whose belief is based on a feeling outside of Scripture is a person who holds a false conviction. I've heard people say, "I believe in this or that because I just feel that it's true in my heart." My friend, truth is established by the Word of God. Truth is what we get when we read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, and that brings about a faith. See how that works? The faith of Christ is a faith of revelation. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's not to suggest that faith is emotionless. Certainly it is not. Faith is that which encompasses the total man, of which certainly emotions is a part. But faith itself is not conceived by emotion. Faith is conceived by truth. Well, third, the one faith is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Look now in the book of Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Well, what do you mean when you say "once for all"? Is not that a statement of completeness? Is that not a statement that says everything that you're going to get, you have and has been presented to you, and nothing else is coming? Well, certainly it is. That faith, therefore, is established. It is defined. It is absolute. The passing of time doesn't change the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4. The one faith of Ephesians chapter 4 is exactly in 2010 as it was in 100 A.D. The faith once delivered. The faith does not rest with regard to preferences of men. Preferences of men don't change the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me say also that acceptance or rejection that men have concerning the faith have no bearing on the validity of the faith that was once delivered. The one faith is similar to God in that respect. God is God regardless of whether you believe it, I believe it, or anyone believes it. The one faith may never be popular with men. I doubt that it will. But that doesn't change what it is. It is a singular faith that was once delivered for all time to the saints. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How many things are all things? What scope of man is not covered by life and godliness? Life, that which is physical. Godliness, that which is spiritual. What realm does man have other than physical and spiritual? The Holy Spirit led the apostles to all truth, John 16 and verse 13. How much truth did the Holy Spirit lead the apostles to? All truth. If all truth was given to the apostles and those that wrote the Scriptures, then how much truth can we expect to come after their demise? Modern-day revelations are fraudulent. I know that's not a popular thing to say. I know that there are people that envision inspired messages from God coming through various means today, makes the headlines in the paper. There are giant religions with millions of people that believe that modern-day revelations still occur. They're fraudulent. Whether they come from Mary Baker Eddy, or they come from Joseph Smith, or they come from the Pope. If all truth was delivered like the Bible said, then any truth delivered after that is a fraudulent truth and not truth at all. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, though we or an angel should preach another gospel, let him be accursed. That speaks clearly the destiny of those who speak something that cannot be read in the pages of inspiration. They will be cursed. Well, a fourth observation about this one faith is that the one faith is the only faith that can save man from sin. That's the biggest problem that you and I have, being sinners. In Romans, the 6th chapter and 3rd chapter and verse 23, the Bible says, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that the sin that man commits separates man from God. The biggest problem that we have is sin and its consequence. The one faith is the only faith that can save man from sin. The relationship between God and man is revealed in the Bible. God's justice requires the death penalty for human sin. In Romans 6 chapter and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for man led him to provide a sacrifice for man's sins. In John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only one good enough to pay God's price was his Son. In Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, the wonderful and great prophet of God wrote, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. You know who it was that Jesus was numbered with, although he did not participate in any sin? He was numbered with you, and he was numbered with me. We are the transgressors. Do you know that Jesus bore our iniquities? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of law. That's iniquity. Jesus bore our sins. And thus, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he felt the separation that came between him and God because of those sins that he bore. And he cried out to God in the most touching message in all of the scriptures, that crying out of Jesus on the cross is recorded in the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and they were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Don't be far from me, for trouble is near. There is nobody to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have laid me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. O God, be not far off. O God, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. The thoughts of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. To understand that Jesus hung on the cross and died. To understand that Jesus bore all of those things and then come to the point where he said, "It is finished," was done for you and was done for me. It's almost hard to conceive a love of God that would allow his only Son to come and to die such a death in order that you and I, who don't deserve that salvation, can have it. That one faith condemns the entire concept of denominational Christianity. Everybody who subscribes to a faith that cannot be authorized by, that cannot be read about in the Word of God, belongs to a hopeless cause, belongs to a religion that is unknown to Jesus Christ. That one faith is so directly and diametrically opposed to denominational Christianity, a contradiction itself in terminology. The philosophy in that religious belief is that all believers cannot agree on particulars of serving Christ, so do it your own way. It'll be okay with God. You know, that view just makes a mockery of the prayer that Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus prayed the words recorded in John 17 and verse 21, that they all might be one, even as now, Father, thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Denominational Christianity says many, Jesus says one. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." I would tell you right now that I am not of the same mind and the same judgment as those in the Catholic faith. I am not of the same mind and the same judgment as those of the Mormon faith, or the Pentecostal faith, or the Baptist faith, or any other faith that is not authorized by the Word of God. A few years ago, some of the denominations tried to justify their belief by using the Bible. Now that's rare because they found that the Bible does not authorize what they believe. Now they defend themselves on the basis of a human need. They say that due to different personalities and spiritual needs of different people, we need different churches offering a variety of religious experiences. In other words, God didn't know what he was doing when he built one church based on one faith. How could not one recall the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25 when he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man"? The world, and even some in the church, refuse to believe that we can all understand the Bible alike. But the fact that many disagree doesn't prove that the Bible is incorrect or teaches diversity. If two men disagree, it simply means that one or both of them is wrong on matters of faith. Hence, the one faith is the faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and man's Savior. Believing in this compels us to believe the Bible. It compels us to believe in the completeness of Revelation. I appreciate you listening today. I just wanted to say before we close this program that there's this very special little lady that I've met that recently has born into the world, a new child. She works as a waitress at the La Piñata restaurant in West Phoenix, and I go there often because the food is good, but mainly because it has nice people like this little gal at La Piñata. And I thank you for listening today. I pray that we might have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.